I'm sure that many of you would know that CYC celebrated its 50th anniversary a few years back. And we just thank the Lord at that time for the vision that men had earlier on to establish that place at Burley. The vision that they had was simply one of saving souls. The mission that they had was one of saving souls. And it was encapsulated in what is written in 1 Corinthians 9 and 22. And if you've seen any of the literature that is produced out of Burley, you would see, by all means, save some, which is the latter part of that verse. And you'll see it written in another way also, and that is that through life in camp to life in Christ. And that encapsulates what CYC is all about. Now, CYC stands for Christian Youth Camps, but it deals with a lot other than Christian youth, because we've just had down there recently an over-50s camp, and let me tell you that the average age of the over-50s is about 75, but they really do enjoy the time that they have down there, together in fellowship, in sitting around God's Word as somebody, as Dr. Michael Stathis did, brings them a study each day during that week. They have a wonderful time, and I sit back and I wonder sometimes what is going to happen when a lot of these people are taken to be home with the Lord. Because when I look around, I don't see many that are going to grow up and come into that over 50s zone. I don't know where they all are, but it is, to me, a challenge that we need to face, because that can be an Achilles heel to the operation of CYC. In giving you the idea that that's the vision, that's the mission, to save souls by any means, and the camp is a mean of doing that, and saying to you that that was the mission then and the vision, and that it is still that vision and that mission now, you may get the idea that, well, there's no change and so things are going backwards. But let me tell you that there have been, over all of those years, a great deal of change, because those of you who knew the place would know that in the early days there weren't any buildings on the site, that the girls used to live up one end and the boys were down at the campsite, and that the boys used to march up to see the girls and get into trouble on the way many times. But through that, there are a lot of people who came to know one another, to love one another, and later on married and have gone on and worked for CYC for quite a number of years. And there are some of them that are still on the board at the present time, who've met and so on in that way. There was no kitchen there. There's a kitchen there now. There were no huts. There are boys' and girls' huts. They are all army huts that were brought in onto that site. The girls were demolished at one stage and have now been replaced by concrete block huts. The original purpose of the camp, they were holiday camps. And the people who went down to that place were, generally speaking, the children of brethren folk who came from a number of assemblies in and around Brisbane. Now, let me tell you that that has changed. There are still holiday camps, and there are still brethren children going to those holiday camps, but they are much outnumbered now by children who come from broken homes, single-parent families, from parents who have separated, some who simply send their children there so that they can disappear, will write on a form a fictitious telephone number and an address and then disappear to Sydney for a week and have a good time because their children are in at Burley. Now, that brings to us a set of problems which are quite different from the ones that we might previously have faced, because they know very little about the Lord and our God. And so you might be talking to them in a foreign language if you start talking about Jesus and who he is. And so the staff down there have challenges that didn't necessarily exist before. Now, as well as that happening with the children, as you would be aware, the campsite is now used by schools, and those schools can come from New South Wales, from Victoria, from Queensland. We took a stand in the previous 12 months as a board to say that if a school is coming in to use the campsite, then that school must spend some time with a Christian education period of time. Now, this, I think, came about as a result of listening to a man from Mill Valley Ranch in Victoria who was relating to us at a workshop, Christian Camping International workshop, about how he at Mill Valley, Uncle Arthur, what did he do when a school rang up and said they didn't want any of that? And he simply told them, if you don't want any of that, then don't bother coming. And he said one response that he got was, you mean to say that you would give up $7,000 for the 2 or 3 days that we're going to be there just because we don't want to listen to you? And he said, yes, there are plenty of other campsites that will take you, but if you're going to come to this place, then one of the rules that we have established is that we will tell you about Jesus. We will tell you the gospel in the period of time that you are there. Now, we have indicated to schools that have come to our place or wish to come to our place that that is one of the conditions in coming into Camp Burley in this year. Now, it might not be done as Uncle Arthur does it, but there is a Christian living segment that is taken by the staff down there when people come in. It might not be very long at this stage, but I'm sure that the young people that we have down there working are thinking about that, developing it, and they will find a way to let that segment grow over time. One of the other changes that appears to have taken place within the people who come is the change in attitude towards authority. We talk about these days in our society about equal rights for adults, for children, for males and for females. And those things bring to the campsite particular problems in relation to how one can discipline people who may come in, and those problems will arise. Now, I spent 20 years teaching school and I gave it up. I'm just trying to think how long ago it was. 28 years ago, to be quite honest. 1971, I left the education department and went to work for the Department of Primary Industries. My sister, two sisters that I have continued to teach right up until 12 months ago. And to be honest, I really don't know how they have been able to do that. I feel that because of all of the changes that have come through, that I would not have been able to cope with that. In fact, even to the extent that because of the way people look upon things these days, I might have ended up in jail, because in my day, if a kid stepped out of line, he got a thick ear and he understood that. And I must say to you that when I first moved to Brisbane, in the first year that I was down here, I ran into many past students. They all expect you to remember their names. They've all changed. You still look exactly the same, but they're different. A beard, you know, long hair and all this. They say hello to you and they say, gee, I'm glad you thumped me. I never touched you. Oh, yes, you did. Well, I mustn't have done you too much damage. Oh, no, I wouldn't be where I was now if it hadn't been for what you did to me, which was simply to attempt to discipline the young person, to show them where they're going off the rails and say, look, here's a better way. Now, you know, we can't do that. So the hands of the staff at Burley are tied, thick ropes around their backs. If a kid steps out of line, the ultimate that they can do is simply say, look, we're sorry, but you will have to leave. We are going to send you home. And that is all that can be done. And that's the end point, because they don't want to send them home. Why are they there? The staff's there to tell them what the gospel says. And they can't do that if the child is not there. Now, I must say that that takes me to a point where that's what the focus at CYC should be. And I do believe that we perhaps lost sight of that in recent times, that focus wasn't there, that a part of it had shifted to a situation where, you know, some of these things that we do, that's a little bit too hard and that puts us out, so we'll do it this way because that's easier. And so the focus has come off the people that are coming into the campsite. And we, at the present time, are readdressing that and looking at that very much, because we need to be in there and telling people what the gospel says. And it doesn't matter whether they're this high, whether they're this high, whether they're 11, or whether they're 61. That's what we ought to be on about. We can let them know what our Christian attitudes are through the service and our servanthood that is provided. And that's what we would try to do. We need to maintain that focus. We need to hone in on what the job is about. We need to go that extra mile for those people who do come. Now, at the present time, we have four couples down at Burley. And if you don't know them, I'll just let you know of them very quickly. Barry and Jenny Reynolds and their three girls, Kylie, Amy and Wendy. There's Steve and Karen Askew and their daughter Tara and little Becky. There's a pretty big gap there, something like 10 or 12 years, I think, between Tara and Rebecca. But little Rebecca is a lovely little kid. There's the Greens, Nev and Eleanor Green, and their son, their one son with them, Brendan. They have a couple of other boys who are up here and working. And we have, of course, Jeff and Leonie, and Sammy and Joshua. And Jeff you know very well. And Jeff, I'd just like you to know that he works too hard down there. And we've talked about that. But he doesn't seem to want to take any notice. He needs to take some notice, otherwise he'll do himself an injury. He just wants to keep going all the time, but he can't afford to do that because he's going to burn himself out if he does. So when you see Jeff and he's working, just tell him when you see him, slow down, mate, slow down. Now, one of the things that's happening to us is that Barry and Jenny, who've been there, I think, this time for something like 7 years, they have decided that they will be leaving in January. Where they're going to, we're not quite sure, and I'm not sure that they're quite sure. They know the type of service that they want to carry on for their Lord, but nothing so far has popped its head up. At the same time, and within a month, I think, of receiving Barry and Jen's resignation, we also got one from Steve and Karen. They've been there for 2 years. So now what we've got left is Nev and Eleanor Green and Jeff and Leonie Bray. And so we're going to be out in the marketplace very shortly looking for at least another couple to help these people along, and maybe also go beyond that. So if you know of any young couple or singles who have a heart for the camping ministry, please let them know of the fact that there is an opening at Burley. Beautiful view. Look over the beach. You may not get down to it often, but you can look at the beach. With the people that come, we like to help them as much as we can with training to improve the activity skills that we might like them to have. They go snorkeling with the kids. They take them canoeing. They take them kite flying. Jeff can tell you more about this than I can. They now have an archery range, which has been a result of a lot of work that Jeff's done, along with Eric McPherson, a gentleman who comes up from Camp Clayton every year to winter up here because it's too cold in Tassie. And they have put together this archery range, which we think will be very useful at reaching the kids. On the spiritual side of things, one of the things that we've encouraged staff to do down there is to move out from the campsite, and so now a few of the staff are involved in religious education. That gives us a little bit of a toehold too, because we can say to schools that are coming in here, we are able to conduct for you a religious education program, because we do have on our staff people who are registered as religious education teachers. When it comes to these other activities such as canoeing, archery and things like that, in this day and age the problem that we face is that our staff must be accredited, and if we don't have these accreditations, then before too much longer we will be forced to close down or begin to use people from outside to carry out those activities for us, and that of course would be a very costly thing. Finally, what we are currently working through is the development of a leadership training program for young people, which we're looking to have 5 core elements and 3 electives. And those electives can take into account things like abseiling or canoeing or whatever. But the 5 basics, the first will be in relation to Christian witness. And so what's a Christian? What do we believe? Why do we believe that? Because to help the staff in any of the CYC camps that are conducted, the holiday camps, we need young people who are prepared to come and live on site to become hut leaders or cabin leaders, and we need those young people to be Christian people. So they need to know where they're coming from. Now, we see that we need to help in that regard. And so our way of doing this is to try to put together something that will be a challenge to young people to become involved in doing those things. It'll also include some things like first aid, which they must have, some health and hygiene matters, some information on personal relationships, human relationships, dealing with people, talking with people. What sort of questions do you ask? Other than, you know, the weather's fine today, isn't it beautiful? We've got to get a little bit beyond that so we can relate to those people that we are talking to. Now, finally, we need to be able to, in some way, follow up those people who do come to the camp, who do give us an indication that they have given their lives to the Lord. And this has been one of the most difficult things, I think, that we at the camp have faced. At the present time, we have tried to work with QMBC with follow-up lessons, but what we really need is back in assemblies and in churches, people who will act as disciplers for young people who say that they have given their life to the Lord, who will carry on with them and go through perhaps a discipleship course with them over a period of time, whether it be cross-examination, Christianity Explained, a discipleship course of some nature like that, or some other, it doesn't matter, but we need to have people on the ground who can do that. And it doesn't matter whether they're old or young. So if you have a bent for that sort of thing, we would love to know about that so that we could call upon you as we do. Now, this is a camping form that was prepared a number of years ago. I've just revamped it and made it look a little bit prettier. It tells you a little bit more about the camp down there, where it's located, the campsite facilities, the suitability of the campsite, about our experienced staff and our camping guidelines, generally speaking. Now, I know you'll know all that because I understand that in October you're coming down to Burleigh for camp. Is that right, Lance? Great to see you down there. And I really do think that you will enjoy the place. I know that some of the oldies say, you know, it's pretty hard because that's a pretty steep hill. But come down to an over 50s camp and see the people who walk up and down that hill every day to go to their Bible study, and you would be amazed. And they love doing it. I think one of the reasons is they eat too much, and the exercise that they get climbing up and down the hill sort of outweighs that a little. Okay, there are some of those that Olive will put on the table down the back there, and if you're interested, please take one, have a look at it. When you've had a look at it, don't waste it. Pass it on to somebody else, be it a neighbour, a friend, or whoever, so that a bit of information about Camp Burleigh is given out. Now, in the time that I've got left, which is not that much, I must have talked too much about Burleigh. Are there any questions that people would like to ask? Now, you've got Jeff here. Ask him. He can tell you the real thing. You know, I'm the board member. Jeff's on site on stuff, so he really knows, you know, where the rubber hits the road. So he'll really tell you what it's like. I'd just like to share a little bit. I made a statement there where I say that I believe that that we need to make sure that our focus down at Burleigh is on the gospel. And I really believe that that's what we're there for. I was reading a book recently written by youth workers, and it says, he was an Englishman, and he has written this book, and he says one of the things that is wrong is that the focus has gone away from what Scripture tells us to do, which is to preach the gospel or let people know about the gospel, to, you know, we run courses on self-esteem, we do this, we do that, we do all of these other things, and we forget about telling them what the gospel says. And I really do think that we need to get back to that. I believe that down at Burleigh we have a great opportunity. Now, this is where I feel very humble, because Philip has told you what our friend James has said today about Nigeria and how the people there have a thirst for God. They want to know how thousands of them will come and listen, and out of those thousands, hundreds will give their life to the Lord. At Burleigh, in a 12-month period, we will have something like 50 or 60 camps. They might be weekend camps, they might be 3-day camps to 5-day camps for schools. In a year, we will see through that camp somewhere between 2,000 to 2,750 children or adults. But that's 2,750 people that we do see, and because of the way things have changed, we could guesstimate that something like 50% of those people that we see do not know the Lord. In fact, if you say to them, some of them, who is Jesus, the only time they have heard that word used is in a manner which you and I dislike intensely. So we need to take the opportunity that is given to reach those young people and the older people who come through the place, to focus on the gospel, and our task is greater than before. The young people who work down there in full-time service need to be well rehearsed in the gospel, in getting across those key messages in probably a shorter space of time as they have available to them. The opportunities are there. They need to grab them with both hands, but they need to make sure that the message is getting through. A part of the problem may be in getting started. And there are probably many ways that you can do that. In a book that I was reading, this one here that says Christianity, Evidence and Truth, the gentleman talks about miracles, and he says there are type 1 miracles and there are type 2 miracles. You've probably not thought about it like that before. The type 1 miracles are those which don't involve a change to the laws of nature. His type 2 miracles are those that do. The example he gives is this. An atheist and a Christian are going across a remote desert in a Land Rover when they run out of petrol. Knowing that no one ever passes that way for months on end, the Christian prays. The atheist prays, but more surreptitiously. After 10 minutes over the hill comes a jeep with an Englishman, a Scotsman and an Irishman. And they lend him a can of petrol. Praise the Lord, it's a miracle, says the Christian. Just a coincidence, says the atheist. Right? Now, there's been nothing to change the laws of nature in the example that has been given there. It was petrol that went into the tank. Second story. An atheist, a Christian, and a Christian are going across a remote desert in a Land Rover. They run out of petrol. Knowing that no one ever passes that way for months on end, the Christian prays, and the atheist prays more surreptitiously. After 10 hours, nothing happens. I have faith, says the Christian. And what they have left is a large container with orange juice in it. Unscrews the cap, pours the orange juice into the tank, the petrol tank. Gets in, turns the key. The engine starts, and they drive on to the next place. It's a miracle, says the Christian. There must be some other explanation, says the atheist. The Christian has had the faith. In that particular case, the law of nature has been changed because we know that orange juice doesn't make an engine run. But that's what happened. It ran. Now, you think of the things that you know about in Scripture which go against the laws of nature. I'm sure there are many places that you can think of where that has happened. You can think of Lazarus, surely, for a start. He'd been dead for a number of days, but the Lord raised him up and brought him back to life. You can go on, and some will know better than I the examples that could be taken. Now, before we go any further than that, I'd just like to, in another book that I was reading, I couldn't find this one, there was a teacher who was a scientist but also a Christian teaching some young people about the things of God, and he wanted to illustrate something in relation to God. He had made up 12 cards with letters on them, and some of them were blank. There were 3 packs of those cards, and he gave them to 3 different groups, and he said, lay them out. The first group laid theirs out, and it was gibberish. The second group laid theirs out, and it was gibberish. The third group laid theirs out, and it said, God loves you, or loves us. 12, I think I said. So God loves us. And you know, that in itself, is it not, is a miracle. Why should God love us? What have we done that has deserved his love and his attention? Not too much at all. If I think about my life, I haven't done that much that would want to make anyone love me. Particularly not our Lord. He was trying to get through to those young people. And of course, that had been engineered. I would have to say that that had been engineered so that when they did put those cards down, that is what would turn up. I think that when we're dealing with young people these days, there are so many things that are happening around them that we have to attract their attention and draw them away from those other things. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be a soothsayer or a miracle worker or anything like that, but we've got to get their attention, first of all, by things that we do. How do we do that? If we assume that they know too much, they're not going to understand what we're talking about. And that's one of the problems that I think that we face. The young people, a lot of young people these days, don't know about God. They don't know who Jesus is. And so the first thing we need to do is to tell them about God and what he did. Who was Jesus? What did he do? How is he different from anybody else? If we can get that through to them, then maybe we can begin to talk about salvation with those young people. Now, as I say, we can use many different ploys. If we followed the Christianity Explained or the cross-examination ploy, we'll talk about Jesus as the Son of God. We'll use Mark, the Gospel of Mark, as the example, and we'll work through that with them, showing how Jesus had authority as a teacher, how he was different from the scribes and the Pharisees, and how he said, "I say." He didn't say that this is what they say, this is what I say. He spoke with the authority of a teacher. He had authority over sickness, and the examples are there for them to look at and read. He had authority over nature. He stilled the storm. He walked on water. He cast out the demons. He had the power over evil spirits. He raised the dead. And he also forgave our sins. And so somewhere in what we're talking about with the young people, we need to talk about the fact that sin came in. And where did it come in? So we can go back to the time of creation and we can show them that God actually made all these things. The Bible tells us so, that he gave man a will, and because of that, and because of man's rebellious nature, he brought sin into the world. We can tell those young people how God cannot look upon sin. And this is the reason why he sent Jesus down onto this earth, to intervene for us and tell us, cover our sin for us. We can tell them that at some time in the future that Jesus is going to come back. And at that time all will be raised. That all will be judged. The risen will be judged on that day, but there will be two groups, the believers and the non-believers. And how their destinations will be quite different. We can remind those young people that Jesus, or that God, put us on this earth, that he does love us, and that he wants every one of us to be saved. But there's going to be one thing that will stand in the way. If we cannot believe, then we cannot be saved. And so we can then talk about that process of belief, the need to have faith, the need to trust in our Lord Jesus and in his word, the need to be able to say, yes, I have sinned, but I don't want to do that anymore. Now, I think that sometimes what we do is we make the message of salvation much too complicated for the young people that we're talking with. We need to get down to their level. And you know, it's very easy not to be at their level. We can be way up here and they're way down there. And the reason we do that is because we assume that they know so much. And they don't. And the evidence is there before us. In the schools, even within some Christian schools, that they really don't know anything about God or Jesus. Even within our own children. Now, in assemblies, in our place, we have children from this age up to 14, 15, 16. The assumption can be very easily made by Christian parents, and we may have fallen into this trap ourselves, Olive and I, that because they come along and they sit in church, in our assembly meetings, they go to Sunday school, that they know and they understand all of these things. That isn't necessarily so. I have stood on many parades with many children standing in front of me, and I have watched the shutters go down when you begin to talk about things that they're not interested in. It may be about sport, it may be about some outing, but you can just see those shutters come down. And that's what will happen. They can sit in a meeting. They can look at you, but the mind is 1,000 miles away. They're not hearing what is being said. So we have to get them, and we've got to get them to focus on us and on those things that they need to know. I think we need to keep it simple. I meant to read this bit of scripture before, but we'll turn over to it now. And this was brought to us, in fact, this morning by our brother Jim when he talked to us this morning at Corinda. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. It says in here that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, in that, I believe, we have a message that tells us about the gospel and what it says, and it has a number of questions that we at CYC need to look at. If we don't tell them, they can't hear it. So we need to be telling them. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that's the real task of CYC at Burley, to spread the good news to those people who come into the place. We might have a good time with some of the activities, but let us not believe that that's what it is, a holiday camp. We're there with that purpose in mind, to get that message through to those people that do come.